All right, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 35 this morning. Genesis chapter number 35. We're going to move away from our series out of Thessalonians and come back to that in a few weeks or so. Genesis chapter number 35. Find your place if you would this morning. It's good to be back here at Calvary, excited about what God's doing in the United Kingdom with one of our church planters, Brother B.J. Stagner and his wife and his family. They send their regards to you and thank you for your support and prayers and encouragement to them as they are now in Aberammon and Aberdare, Wales, and pastoring the Sarin Chapel Independent Baptist Church. Exciting to see the impact that God's allowed Calvary Baptist Church to have around the world, and exciting to see that and be a part of it. And, of course, the people there send their regards as well. Genesis chapter 35, this morning we want to meet a man that went away from God and learned that there's a way back. Aren't you glad there's a way back this morning? Aren't you glad that if we get out there away from the Lord, that we're not left out there forever? Aren't you glad that there's always a way back? And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're not where you ought to be with God. Maybe you're away from Him in your heart, in your life. You don't have to be away from, be out in the world on a bar stool, living wicked, to be away from God. Now, you can wind up there, but you don't have to be there. We can be away from God in our hearts, sitting here this morning, just being cold, being indifferent, being away from Him, not being where we one time were. And God began to impress upon my heart the importance of understanding that time and time again, as you meet individuals in the Bible who one time were close to God and walking with God and living for God, who at some point in their life go away from God, that there's a way back. You can see it in the life of Abraham, who goes down into Egypt. You see it in the life of Jonah, who's going to go to Tarshish instead of going where God tells him to Nineveh. You see it in the life of the prodigal son. You see it time and time again in the Scriptures. But in every case, there's a way back to God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there is a way back. Let's look, if we could please, in Genesis chapter 35, in verse number 1. The Bible said, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, and go up to Bethel, and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of the Lord was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alam Bacheth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob, and thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give, and unto thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel." Let's pray together and ask God to help us. Father, as we bow before you this morning, I believe we have the passage and the message that you've impressed upon my heart as I prayed and sought your face, Lord. And I believe, God, you have a message for us this morning. Lord, there may be those who are in the building today that, Lord, maybe they're not out in the world yet, but they're heading that way. Lord, maybe it's a young man or a young lady. Maybe it's a single adult. Maybe, Lord, it's a teenager. Maybe it's an adult family. Lord, here in our church, and Father, it may be any one of us at time that, Lord, we're not where we one time were with you. And I'm glad, Lord, that you always have a way back, an avenue where we can get back where we ought to be and should be and can be with you. Lord, I'm grateful that there is a God in heaven who's the God of the second chance. And Father, I pray You'll help us this morning as we look at this passage. And Lord, that You would work in our hearts and draw us to You, Lord, in a real and meaningful way. Father, I pray if there's those here that do not know You in a saving way, that means they've never been saved. They don't have the assurance in their heart they died, they'd go to heaven. I pray they'd come today and they would trust Christ and know what it is to be a child of God. And Lord, to have their sins forgiven and have the hope of heaven. And Father, I pray You'll help me as I preach this morning, and I'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Jacob is the prodigal son of the Old Testament. He spent some 20 years of his life away from God. As a matter of fact, it's in chapter 35 that there's a turning point in his life as he comes back to God. He's been away from the Lord and he's been in a pagan land, and now God brings him back to the land of promise and brings him back to a place of being in a right relationship with Him. For over 20 years, Jacob's been living by his own wits. He's been living by the flesh and doing things his way, and he's been making a mess out of his life. And God appears to him and says, Jacob, it's time that you come home. It's time that you come back to me. Jacob, it's time that you quit living your way and begin living my way. And so Jacob is this man who's the Old Testament prodigal, who's away from God, finds that there's a way back to God. And you know what I want every one of us to understand this morning is that there's a way back. Amen? I want you to notice, if you would, first of all, that Jacob remembers. Notice him remembering. He had a divine encounter with God, and God, first of all, in the way back to him, reminds us of where we used to be, what God did in our lives, and it shows us where we ought to be. Notice, if you would, verse number 1, the Bible said, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel." Notice what he said, "and dwell there. Make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Notice, if you would, please, in our verse, the word "appeared." It's in the past tense. It's reminding Jacob of a divine encounter. It's reminding him of a time when God had worked in his life, and he's saying, "Now listen, I want you to go up to Bethel." Now, you know, it's interesting. You don't go back to a place unless you've left that place. And the very mention of Bethel and God appearing to him brought back memories. Boy, it began to flood Jacob's mind and flood Jacob's heart, because that was the place where God had met with him. That's where he had met God in a real and personal and meaningful way 20 years before, when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. And God's reminding him of that night, of what he had done in his life and what he had promised God. And he's saying, "Now listen, I want you to go back, Jacob, to where you left me." You see, friend, I'm telling you, there's some divine encounters in our lives. There's some places and some moments that God has done things in our lives, and we've made promises to God, and we've told God we would do some things. And then, if we're not careful, we can get away from those things in our lives. And you know what? I'm glad for services like this are times when God gets our attention and He reminds us of what He's done and where we've been and where we are now and where we ought to be. Aren't you glad that God makes a way back? So we find that Jacob's a backslidden believer. He hadn't lost his salvation, but he sure had lost the joy of it. He hadn't lost his relationship with God, but he hadn't lost his fellowship with God. As a matter of fact, he was away from God in his heart and in his life, and God was distant to Jacob. And you know what? He was a miserable man. You know, the most miserable person on the face of the earth is a Christian who's away from God in their heart. The times in my life that I find the most difficult in my life are those times when I find myself not where I ought to be with the Lord. There's no joy in my heart. Listen, can I tell you, there's only misery when we're away from God. Isn't that true? Now listen, you know what? You say, "Well, preacher, there's joy in there's pleasure in sin for a season." You're exactly right. When a person first gets away from God and they start enjoying the pleasures of the world again, maybe they're back out where they used to be, and boy, it seems fun at first. It seems like there's a joy to it and a fun to it. You know what the Bible says? There's pleasure in sin for a season. You know what every prodigal is going to find out? There comes a time when the fun runs out. There comes a time when the pleasures of sin are no more, and suddenly we find ourselves in a mess with our lives broken and ruined and messed up because we went away from God. Hey, can I tell you, the best place we can be is right where, is right where God wants us to be. Amen? And so we find Jacob away from the Lord. And the truth is, there's probably more times when we're not where we ought to be away. There's probably more times in our lives when we're not where we ought to be with God than we realize. Do you know that? Somebody put it this way. If there's ever been a time when you loved Jesus more than you love Him now, if there's ever been a time when you were more excited about the Lord and the things of God than you are right now, if there's ever a time when you were closer to the Lord than when you are right now, then you're away from God in your heart. And friend, can I tell you, that's so much the truth. I'm reminded of a farmer and his wife, and they were driving to town in their pickup truck, had one of them old bench seats, you know what I'm talking about? And that long bench seat, and he was sitting there driving that pickup to town, and he looked over, and his wife was as far as she could get up against the passenger door on the other side. And she looked over at him, and she said, "You know what?" She said, "When we were first married, we didn't sit this far apart. Well, we used to sit close to one another, and now you're way over there." And that farmer just driving, you know, and he thought a minute, and he looked over there at her, leaned up against the door, and he said, "Well, you know what? I didn't go anywhere." And you know what the reality is today? Friend, if you're not where you ought to be with God, and you're not as close to God as you one time were, God hasn't went anywhere. It's not God who does the moving. It is us who do the moving. And friend, can I tell you, it is us who needs to get back right with God. It's us going toward God rather than away from God. Listen, if you're not as close to God as we ought to be, friend, it's us who moved. I want you to notice some things that God made him remember. He made him remember a vision that he had, a place of a vision. Look back, if you would, Genesis 28. Would you turn back there with me, please? Genesis 28. Jacob has stolen his brother Esau's birthright. His brothers told him, he said, if I get you, I'm going to kill you. If I catch you, I'll kill you. He's running away from home, fleeing for his life. He comes in verse number 11 of chapter 28 to a place. Notice what it says. And there he's going to take some stones and he's going to use them for a pillow while he sleeps. Look at verse 11, chapter 28. "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." And so we find that here's Jacob. Jacob is here and he doesn't know God. And Jacob hadn't had an encounter with the living God. He's not saved. He's a picture of a lost sinner away from God. He's in darkness. He's fleeing for his life. He's burdened with sin. Excuse me. He's ignorant of the fact that God is near and wants to save him. And he's there and God appears to him. Notice if you would verse 12. "And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed.'" And then God begins to make promises to Jacob. Did you notice in verse 13, he was Abraham's God and he was Isaac's God, but at that moment he wasn't Jacob's God. Can I say something, teenager? Can I tell you, mom and daddy might have a God, but can I tell you something? You have to have a God. Nobody goes to heaven on their parents' coattails. Just because mom and daddy's saved, just because grandma and grandpa's saved, just because you had a family member saved, that doesn't mean that you're going to go to heaven. Listen, you have to be saved. You have to have to be right with God in your own heart. Not going to heaven because mom and daddy's going. Listen, my mom and dad was my mom played the piano. My dad was a deacon and an usher and led the music in our church. My granddaddy was the pastor. I mean, listen, I had a pretty good pedigree. But you know what? Not any of that would make me right with God. Listen, I couldn't go to heaven. It wasn't because I didn't get forgiveness because they were forgiven. No, I had to get forgiveness because I was a sinner. I needed to be saved. It is a personal matter between a person and God. And God is meeting with Jacob. And he's wanting to be Jacob's God. And let me tell you something. He might be your mom and daddy's God, and he might be your grandparents' God. But listen, he wants to be your God this morning. Amen? He wants to be your God. Listen, if you made him your God, That night he appears to him in a dream, and there's a ladder, a staircase that reaches from earth to heaven, and the angels of God are ascending and descending on it. Notice if you verse 13, and the Lord stood above it. Now you know what? Nobody gets to heaven by climbing a ladder. Okay? There used to be a song that people used to sing. They're holding up the ladder that I'm climbing on. Anybody ever heard that song before? You know what's wrong with that song? It's not biblical. Nobody goes to heaven for climbing up a ladder. You're not going to go to heaven because you climb the ladder of good works or baptism or church membership, doing the best you can to get there. Friend, listen. You go to heaven because Jesus said He's that staircase and He's that ladder. Let me show you. Turn, if you would, to John chapter number 1. Would you go all the way to the Gospel of John? I remember hearing that song years ago. Thank you, sir. They're climbing up that ladder. They're holding up the ladder I'm climbing on. I thought, you know what? That don't sound right. That don't make any sense. And I'd read about that ladder, and one day I was reading through the Gospel of John. Notice, if you would, please, in verse number 51. All right, here he's talking to Nathanael, and he meets him, and notice in verse number 51, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon who? The Son. You know who spans the gap between earth and heaven? Jesus. He's the mediator between God and man. Listen, friend, you can do the best you can. Hey, you can be as religious. You can be full of religion on the outside and be empty of God on the inside. You sure can. Listen, the Pharisees of Jesus' day had all kinds of religion. I was in Westminster Abbey on Labor Day, and it's a church dating back to the 1100s, to 1000 AD, and they have church in there every day, but it's nothing but religion, and they're all full of religion, but nobody know God. God's not there. Friend, you have all the religion in the world, but that doesn't mean you know God. You need to have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. He alone spanned the gap between heaven and earth. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That night, the God of Abraham and Isaac became the God of Jacob. How do you know that? I hope you held your place. Look back at verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, this is Genesis 28:16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. And he's not meaning that in a sense of the fact that it's awful knowing God or dreadful knowing God. He's talking about the awesomeness of it. He said, this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had set for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to make God his God. And I'm going to talk to you about how that not only was this a place of the vision where Jacob met God, and it wasn't Jacob that was looking for God, but it was God that was looking for Jacob. And you may have come in here this morning, and can I tell you, you may not have been looking for God. It may have been somebody just invited you, or maybe you just saw the sign and you come in, or whatever. Listen, listen. It may not be you're looking for God, but I'm here to tell you He's looking for you. You say, preacher, I wasn't looking for a relationship with Him. Can I tell you, God's looking for a relationship with you. He wants to be your God. I didn't go to church the night I got saved looking for God. Not at all. I went there because I had to go. I went there because I was supposed to go. But boy, at night God was searching for me, and thank God He found me. Amen? But then notice, He makes a vow. The Bible says he was afraid. In verse 18, he took his stones that he laid his head on and he turned them up for a pillar. The pillows became a pillar, an altar, a mound, and he poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He said, God, I'm going to tithe to you everything that you give to me. So not only did he meet the Lord and have a real encounter with the living God, but then he made a promise to God. He takes that stone and he dedicates it by pouring oil on the top of it, a symbol of his dedication to God. And he makes a promise to God. And you know what's interesting is that now that he made this, he hadn't lived up to his vow. He'd gotten away from it. He was going his own way. And God said, listen, you remember that night that you promised that I'd be your God and that you'd follow me and live for me and honor me and be what I want. You remember that night, Jacob? I'm remembering it, God. I want you to go back there. I want you to go back there. I want you to go back where you made the promises. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have a Bethel? Do you have a place maybe at a church or beside your bed or at a stump out in the woods or maybe beside your sink or maybe somewhere that you got down on your face before God and you made promises to God? But you hadn't kept them. You've been going your own way. God, I'll live for you. God, you save me. I'll live for you. I'll give you my life. Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. Lord, I'll do this. Lord, I'll... We make promises that are unfulfilled. What promises have you made to God that you've not kept? God always keeps His promises. Question is, have we kept ours? I find Him not only remembering, but I want you to notice Him returning. Look, if you would please, in verse number 3, go back to Genesis 35. Would you go back there? Luke 15, it was when the prodigal son found himself in the hog pen that he remembered the father's house. He said, I'll arise and go to my father. And here's Jacob, and God's reminding him. He's having that encounter just like the prodigal son did. He's remembering the father's house. He's remembering Bethel. He's remembering what it was like when he first met the Lord and the promise that he made. All of that was coming back to his mind. That prodigal said, Why am I here in the hog pen and I'm starving and I'm ready to eat the hog slop and my servants in my father's house, they have more than I have. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to arise and I'm going to go to my father. Jacob said, let us rise. Let us rise. You know what? You can be shaken by God and not move toward God. Sunday after Sunday, we can sit in services like this right here and God shake us and move us. But until we enact our will and we move toward God, friend, you know what? It hasn't done us any good, has it? God didn't stir Jacob to leave Jacob where he was. And God won't stir you or me to leave us where we are. But if we stay where we are, see the hog pen, there in the hog pen, that prodigal son, he could have been thinking about the father's house and all the servants and the bread to spare and all of that. And I mean, man, they had all that they needed and here I am starving. I'm his son and I'm starving. Well, why? I tell you what, they're really eating down at the father's house. Well, you know, he'd sit there in that hog pen and starve to death. You know, there had to come a point where his will was enacted and he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to stay in the hog pen. Amen. You know what? We'll never get out of the hog pen till we make the determination we don't want to be in the hog pen. And we run to altars all we want to. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. But it's not going to make a difference in our life till you get out of the hog pen. Amen. You keep running back to the hog pen, it's not going to make any difference. I will arise and go to my father. Notice verse 3. He said, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. Not going to stay here. That word go up is, those two words go up is more than just a geographical move. It's a spiritual move. Anytime you go away from God, you're going down. Anytime you're going toward God, you're going up. And by the way, if we're coasting, we're always going downhill. Isn't that true? Notice it involved a place. He said, let us arise and go up to Bethel. He was to return to the place that he had left God. God was still there. God hadn't left Jacob. Jacob had left God. And you know what? As I said earlier, if we've gotten away from God, we need to go back to the place where we left Him. Maybe we left Him at that place we told God we'd do anything He wanted us to do with our lives. Maybe we left him in that place of Bible reading or prayer. Maybe we left him in that place of service where I don't know where it is for you. But wherever you left God, he's still there waiting for you to come back. If you've gotten away from him, somebody put it this way, turn back to where you left him and you will find him there. He's waiting by your bedside where you used to kneel in prayer. He's standing in the chapel by that long abandoned pew. You're older, wiser, broken. You're tired of self, 'tis true. So return to where you left him. He's waiting there for you. Wow. God said there's a way back. But the way back begins by first of all remembering where you were. That's where it starts. That's when the joy was in my heart. That's when God was blessing my life. That was... And then there comes a return. I return. We don't get back. The way back to God is not remorse. I'm sorry I got caught in my mess, my sin. Boy, it all caught up to me. It's not regret. Boy, I wished I hadn't done that. It's repentance. A change of mind about where I was and where I am. And where God is and where I am away from Him. A change of mind that results in a change of life. Jacob changed his mind about where he was at. He was thinking, God, there's where I made the promises. God, there's where I made you my God. And I'm way over here. I'll arise. I don't want this life anymore. I don't want what I am. God, I want what I had in you.
Amen.
I will arise and go back. Amen. There is a way back. The question is, will you take it? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building this morning. Nobody's looking around. Maybe you're here and the quietness is the invitation and you'd say, Preacher, I'm not even sure if I died I'd go to heaven. I know I'm not where I ought to be with God. I know that God's distant in my life. I know that. I know where I'm at, Preacher. I don't have the assurance if I died I'd go to heaven today. I'm not sure I'm right with Him. I'm not sure of that. Can I tell you, I've got good news for you. You can be sure. God wants to be your God this morning. He wants you to know Him in a personal and real way. He wants you to be saved. See, Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. He died for you. He paid the price for your sins. He suffered so you wouldn't have to go to hell, so that you could go to heaven. And He said, whosoever will, let him come to Me. God's inviting you this morning to come to Him. Is there anybody in the building that I won't come to, I won't embarrass you, I won't call your name out? You just simply lift up your hand for prayer. You would say, Preacher, if I died right now, I don't have 100% assurance I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to have it. Pray for me. Would you slip up your hand about shoulder high so I could pray for you? Preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I don't have that assurance, but I'd like to have it. Pray for me. Is there anybody in the building? Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you so much. Is there anyone else? Preacher, if I died today, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you so much. Thank you for being honest this morning. Anybody else? You know what? This morning you can have a relationship with God, and we're here to help you. If you're a man or if you're a lady, a man or a